living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
You guys can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read 31 to 37 today. Well, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord to worship with you and to soak our hearts in the Word. Last weekend we were away, 21 of us guys, and we were having some serious discussion about doing life with God, sharpening our swords for the calling we have as men to be men of God and lead our families and make a difference in our world. So the Flex weekend was a success. We thank you for your prayers over that. And gentlemen, if you missed it, you have to wait 360 some days. But we'll do it again. We'll do it again. Trust Pastor Randy gave you a good message from the Word last week. I'm so thankful for his friendship and help and support. We prayed for you as we gathered on Sunday morning and asked God to bless you guys here. Today we're restarting a series called History. It's taking us through the book of Luke. So that's what's going on. So I guess we'll call this History Volume 2. And now our goal is to intersect Jesus' story, His story, with our own story, believing that'll help us know Him better and help us make Him known in the world. How many of you have been involved in a car accident? Yeah, anybody like that? Yeah. I didn't think very many of us would. I wondered, the only people I could think of that would like car accidents would be like a stunt driver, maybe. You know, somebody like that. Somebody who's getting paid to have the car accident. You know, I mean, for us, it causes a lot of inconvenience and interruption. It can hurt our bodies. It can take our lives. There's just nothing good about a car collision. Now, I'm sort of resurrecting the word, redeeming the word collision today. Because there's other kinds of collisions that have just the opposite impact as, you know, the car collisions in our lives. I mean, there's people collisions, you know, that we have. Now, I remember the day that my life collided with my wife's, Lori's, life on a trip to Florida over spring break in 1984, and have never been the same since. It was a great collision. And then every kid that came into our lives, Casey, Garrett, Gavin, Maisie, and Lucy, collisions for me. Never been the same since. Really awesome. And then there's been other people who God has used to change my life. So today I wanted to preach about colliding with history. Colliding with history, because the greatest impact that can ever happen to us is when our stories collide with His story. We have a Jesus collision. And here in the book of Luke, we've gone through, you know, really just a few chapters, but we've seen Jesus' miraculous entrance into the world, how He came into our world, and then we saw His preparation for the public launch of His ministry, His baptism and His temptations. We saw the revival that took place in the land of Galilee there as He took His message to the Jewish people. What was His message? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Bring good news. Proclaim liberty, freedom. To proclaim life. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Messiah had come. Jesus had come, the one they had been waiting for. And Luke is a story of collision after collision after collision of Jesus colliding with Satan and people and Israel and the world. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out?" And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for your word to us today. This story that you've preserved of Jesus' life and ministry and just how things went. And Father, use his story today to speak to our stories. You know every detail. You know exactly what we need to hear from you today, right from this word. I ask you a blessing on these people. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in the first two verses, people are coming into contact with Jesus, and there's a collision with his position. A collision with his position. He leaves his hometown, Nazareth, if you remember. He was just there, preaching in the synagogue, and he had a collision with his hometown people. And it ended up with them wanting to throw him off a cliff, wanting to kill him. So he leaves there, and he heads back to Capernaum, which is about 30 miles away from Nazareth. So that's about from here to the Indianapolis International Airport. So that's how far Jesus traveled. And he's there teaching on the Sabbath, and the people there are just taken back by his word, by his teaching. What he was saying was carrying with it an authority. There was a weight behind his words. Now, in our lives, we come into a contact with authority all the time. I got to thinking about this. I mean, a policeman directing traffic blows his whistle, stop, exercising his authority. A general in the military, because of his rank, his men are doing exactly what he tells them to do. A teacher in the schools who has the ability to send you to detention or give you a bad grade, exercising their authority. Parents have authority over their kids. A boss has authority over his employees. A pastor has authority over his flock. So it's all over the place. We have authority in our lives all over the place. Many examples of that and how authority is exercised. Well, Jesus was the Son of God. That was his position. He was God. And when he spoke, he was speaking the very word of God. And so as the people sat under his teaching, they were just kind of blown away by how he was doing it. That's something they were not used to. See, they normally sat under rabbis and scribes, and all those guys would do was repeat things that they'd learned from their teachers. They were giving theology secondhand. There was an ancient rabbi who said this, "I've never in my life said a thing which I did not hear from my teachers." So that's the kind of teaching they got, but not Jesus. Jesus, being who he is, the Son of the living God, gave him authority to preach the gospel and teach theology firsthand. And it was powerful. And the people were colliding with it on this particular Sunday or Saturday in the synagogue. Now, this happens to believers all the time. Happens to us all the time. As we read along in God's Word, or we hear it preached, we are coming under the Word of God. We are experiencing the authority of Jesus in our lives. However we do that, however we feast on God's Word, that's what's going on. So God's Word carries with it an authority like no other Word really does in our lives. Last week, our family indulged in some takeout Chinese food. I'm sure you're familiar with that. What's the last course of a Chinese meal? Yeah, the fortune cookie. So I opened up my fortune cookie at the end of the meal and took out the little slip of paper, and it said, "You would do well to expand your business." Now, I agree. But those words are meaningless. They don't have any weight behind them. When it comes to Jesus' Word, it's a totally different experience. Because of His position, because of who He is, when we read and hear that Word, it has a great impact on us. Now, the people who were hearing this, they were astonished by it. But that's really just the beginning of it. The beginning of that Word impacting our lives. The collision goes beyond that. Now, how can you tell if you are under the authority of someone? Well, think about the examples that I gave you. The policeman directing traffic, blows his whistle, puts the stop sign up. If you stop your car, you are under that policeman's authority. Agreed? How about the teacher? You know, you go to class. You work hard. You study. Because that teacher has the ability to give you a good grade or a bad grade. You behave. Because that teacher has the ability to take you out of class and tell you not to come back. Not that that's ever happened to me, but that's another story. Okay, you're respecting the authority of the teacher. So you see, that's how you can tell if you've come under the authority of someone. Is if, not by what you say, but by what you do. And so, when you look at Jesus, you can ask yourself, have I come under His authority? Does His Word mean more to me than a fortune cookie? And so, don't think about how you feel about His Word, but what you do after you hear it. See? Have you collided with Jesus' position? We hear that another way usually. Have you believed in who Jesus is? Have you believed in who He is? Because here's the truth. The truth is, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord and has authority over you, whether you know it or not. He just has not exercised that authority to its fullest extent yet. And the Bible tells us there's a day coming when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day hasn't come yet. Maybe today. Maybe today. But it hasn't come yet. So that means there's still an opportunity to believe. To bow the knee today and believe in who Jesus is. And then what Jesus has done for you, all of that will flow right into your heart and change you. Don't let the day go by if you have not bowed the knee to Jesus. Now, once you've had that collision with Him in your life, then what happens is, for the believer, it happens again and again and again and again and again in a number of different ways as you take in God's Word. Now, you'll certainly be astonished by the teaching that you'll receive. You'll see an incredible example of love in here. Jesus loving people, loving His enemies. Incredible example. You will see an incredible suffering that Jesus went through for you, for me. So it will astonish you. It will amaze you. At the beginning, maybe more than ever, but it goes up and down in your life, I believe, as the Lord shows you that in different ways. So you've got this astonishment. But that's really, like I say, just the beginning. Expect to be amazed. But because of His position in your life, as you read His Word, things will happen. Because of his authority behind this word, things will happen to you. You will be uplifted when you read the word. Because of the authority. A fortune cookie will not do this for you. But his word will, because it has authority. Matthew 11, 28 and 29 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Those words have meaning behind them because of the authority that is in them. How about these verses? Psalm 34, 17 to 19. "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them, delivers him out of them all." You know, hearing those words uplift my heart. They bring comfort and strength and encouragement to someone who is struggling in pain and grief. All because of the authority that is in them. So the word will uplift your heart. And because of his position, the word will also humble you. Listen to Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Now, I don't know about you, but I can get into the bad habit of not thinking like that. You know, all I got to do is watch the news and I get some stinking thinking. I don't know, maybe it's just me. I don't need to read anything more than the headlines and my mind starts to take off. That word humbles me right there. Think about these things. How many more things can we think about like that? That's how God wants us to think. And there's a lot more where that came from. How about Matthew 6, 31 to 34? "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Well, there's times when those words really humble me because I am really worried about tomorrow. And I don't have the faith that I need to have that causes you to be able to not worry. You know what I mean? So I read that and it humbles me. Seek the kingdom first, Greg. Seek him. Seek me. Trust me. Don't try to not worry. Just trust me and that will stop your worry. See? Humbling. So the word, because of the weight that they carry, because of the authority that is in them, because of his position, it will uplift us. It will humble us. It will encourage us. It will break us. It will instruct us. It will comfort us. And more. So that's the first collision. Is that a good collision? Yeah, I'd say. Here's the second one. A little more exciting as Luke tells it. Colliding with his power. So here Jesus is encountering a man who has the spirit of an unclean demon. The demon interrupts the service. I should have done this. I should have thought ahead. You know, Shane would have thought of this, but I didn't think of this. I should have planted somebody, you know, and just pop right up during the message. Ha! What do you think? Thank you. Well, that's what happened here to Jesus. I mean, this demon just speaks out. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You know, are you here to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And it was a loud voice. So, the demon possession thing, you know, it's somewhat of a mystery to me. I would say that it kind of freaks me out. I don't know if it does that to you or not, but it does to me. And we're gonna run into it in Luke. Several times we'll see collisions with Jesus running into demons. We'll have one even next week. So as we go through Luke, the course of Luke, we're going to see this over and over. Now, we don't have video events of these things, right? So we're left to what we've seen on TV and the depictions of this stuff, what we've seen in movies and what's in our imagination and maybe what someone else has taught us. So So we've got that kind of to sort of tear away from what we're reading here. And just try to look at what the Bible tells us. Now, it doesn't seem to me that there's much demon possession going on today. You know, I'm not sure that I've run into anyone. All right, I don't know for sure, but I thought a couple of explanations that I ran into that were interesting. Why is there not as much demon possession today as there was back in Jesus' day? Well, one reason is that in the world today, there's a whole lot more people than there were back in Jesus' day. But there's a finite number of demons. And so there's just not enough demons to go around. Okay? So that's one explanation. I kind of like that one. It's math, you know. You can sort of calculate it. Take some of the mystery out of it. Math teacher there. So then the other explanation I read that I thought had a good thought was that Satan knew where the Savior was going to come from. And so he concentrated all of his demons on Israel. And so that's why there was so much of that going on in the people of Israel. So just a couple of reasons. We don't really know the real reason, but we know Jesus ran into demons a whole lot more than we do, at least we think. So I guess there's a good question. Does demon possession still happen today? Some don't believe it does. But I undoubtedly believe it does. I mean, the Bible tells us that we are in a spiritual battle with rulers and authorities and principalities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we've got that battle going on, so that's still going on. So we have no reason to believe that the demons are still not tormenting people. No reason to believe that. Now, in the study I did this week, there are a couple things to realize about demon possession. Okay? We should not attribute every sin, personal struggle that we have, to a demon. So you should not say, I have the demon of worry, or I have the demon of depression, or I have the demon of gluttony. Okay? It's not like that. This isn't about normal temptation. This is not about, just our personal struggles with sin. And the other thing that we cannot do is just say that all mental illness is demon possession. And that's the way some people would describe this scene. That's how we interpret demon possession. Well, that guy's mentally ill in that Jesus ran into. Okay, that's not the case. Demon possession is a real thing. People who are possessed by a demon are kind of overcome, dominated by this inward personal evil. And it's hard to detect because they do intertwine themselves with our weaknesses and our struggles. You know, depression and just all these different things. Where we are weak, you can guarantee Satan is trying to keep us down. And in some cases, a demon comes in. Now, believers, you don't have to worry about that. Because you got the Holy Spirit. And the only thing a demon can do around God is run. All right, you see that example right here. So really, we should take this seriously, this demon possession, but we shouldn't be scared of it. Because we're looking here at what happened here. When the demon collided with Jesus' power by a word from Jesus' mouth, it threw the man down and left him without harming him. Demons could not stand to be in the presence of Jesus because his message, the good news he was bringing, was not good news for demons. It was only bad news because demons could not be saved. All the good news meant, all the gospel means for a demon is hell, condemnation. And they know Jesus came to destroy evil. And so that's what's going on. Now Jesus speaks out, be silent and come out of him. And that demon had no choice but to obey because Jesus' word has power. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, God has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. That's a verse that's in the middle of a putting on the armor of God, if you remember. And every piece of armor that we have to put on is defensive, except for this one, the sword, the Word of God. Now, the Word, the Greek word for Word of God, Word, in right here is rhema, which means spoken. The spoken word of God. I can't think of a better reason to memorize Scripture than that. You come face to face with the enemy, you can speak the Word of God, and he has no choice but to go, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. There's power in Jesus' Word. Now, I don't know if we're ever going to come face to face with the exposure, with evil, but we've sure got this powerful Word here at our disposal that we can memorize and use against the enemy. Chances are, all of us have come face to face with evil. We've been in the presence of someone who has had a demon. Chances are, we just didn't recognize it. So, know the Word. Be able to speak it. Now, the people that watch this, they're witnessing this exorcism and they can't believe it. They can't believe it. They're amazed, it says, at the impact of Jesus' Word. The authority and power it has over evil. And you know what? I was thinking, we should be amazed too. We should be amazed at the Word of God. And if you think about that, we can go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was... In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Day 2, and God said. Day 3, and God said. Something from nothing. That's a powerful word, don't you think? We should be amazed by that. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the book we have in our possession has power. Power to change our lives, to shape who we are. And this is where the believer comes in to contact or collides with Jesus' power most often as we read and study and meditate and memorize, as we feast on God's Word. There is power that will change us. Now, we all know the lives that we have, the busy lives, and so we all know the challenge of time and apathy and such, all these things that we have that battle this. Hey, get this. Who do you think wants us to be so busy we can't get into God's Word? Who do you think? Satan, because he knows that if we get into God's Word, it's going to change us. It's going to make us look more like Jesus. It's going to change our hearts, and we'll be more effective witnessing in the world. It will change our thinking to think more like God. It'll give us a biblical worldview and be able to value life and fight for righteousness. We are the army on the ground. So if we would give God's Word the time and attention that it needs, we will see changes in our lives. Now, that's a powerful thing. We collide with Jesus' power as we do that. Now, I would say most of the time, this is a crockpot kind of change. You know, over and over, over time, God changes us and shapes us. We may not even notice it. And then sometimes there's microwave moments. Well, you come here, and maybe, boom, you hear something, and I need to get to the altar, whatever. I don't know, I don't have to be there. But microwave moment, boom, God just convicts you, and it cuts like a knife, and then there's healing, and you're at a new place when you leave here. That's Jesus' power. It comes to us through His Word. Now, one of my favorite books is called The Heavenly Man. It's by Brother Yun. And this book is about Brother Yun's salvation, his testimony, and how God used him to grow the kingdom. Just incredible persecution that you read about in this book, and also incredible miraculous things that God does through him. So if your faith is in need of a little fire, I encourage you to read The Heavenly Man, because this book is like reading the book of Acts, except it didn't happen in Jesus' time, it happened in our time, in the 70s and 80s and 90s. And it just really stirs you up. So I was going to try to tell this story, but I thought, you know what? I'm going to read it to you. It's a story about the power of God's Word when Brother Yoon had gotten a Bible miraculously through fasting and prayer, because Bibles were not available to Chinese. And so he got that, and then this is a story that comes from a dream that he had following that. So that morning I left my home village and started walking toward the west. When I crossed a bridge, I met an old Christian man whose name was Yang. He asked me where I was going. I replied, this morning the Lord spoke to me three times. He wants me to preach the gospel to the west and south. Brother Yang's heart was so deeply moved. He said, right now, I was on my way to see you. I was given the job to come and take you to the west, to Gao Village, so that you can share the gospel. The brothers and sisters there have heard how you prayed and received a heavenly book. We want you to come in and share its words with us. We've been fasting and praying for you for 3 days. They sent me to come and take you to our midst. When we arrived, the whole village was busily working in the fields as it was harvest time. But when Brother Yang told them, this is the man you've been praying for, they all put down their tools and ran to us. We went into a house. I sat down on the floor and everyone crowded around me. I was quite nervous because I had never spoken to a group of people before. 30 or 40 people were all staring at me, searching me with their eyes and longing to hear God's word. They were so hungry for the truth. There were already a few Christians in Gao Village, but the majority of the people had not yet believed. I sat there with my eyes tightly shut and held the Bible up above my head. I declared, this is the Bible. The angel of the Lord sent it to me in answers to my prayers. If you want to get a Bible, you will have to pray and seek God as I did. They all looked at me in astonishment with their mouths wide open. The way God had provided my Bible caused great wonder among them. They wanted me to teach them. At that time, I didn't know what it meant to preach. I could only recite the Bible from the chapters I had memorized. And so I recited the entire Gospel of Matthew out loud from chapter 1 to 28. I didn't know if the people understood what I was saying or not. In order to not lose my place or forget anything, I recited what I had memorized quickly, like a flowing river. When I had finished, I was filled with the Holy Spirit and sang some scripture songs that I'd never learned before. When I opened my eyes, I saw how God's word had captivated everybody. The Holy Spirit was convicting them of their sins. They all knelt down and repented with tears flowing down their cheeks. That night, even though I was just 16 years old, I learned that God's word is powerful. That's amazing, isn't it? That is an incredible collision with his power. Incredible. Microwave style. Because of the deep darkness in China and the lack of a gospel witness, persecution there, the Spirit shines more brightly. It's more active, and it seems to be that's the reason why it's like that than it is in other countries where there's a greater witness for the gospel. Now that happened in the 70s, I think. And I think today, the Chinese church, which is underground, is bigger than the American church. That's what God is doing in that country. Now, we don't hear about these kind of collisions in our place very much, but I believe they happen. They happen all the time. So at the very least, today we can go home and open up our Bibles and know that this word we have has power. And we can collide with it. Now, most likely it's a crockpot kind of a change. But nonetheless, we can renew our mind. We can have our hearts changed by God's word to us. The collision with his power. And then there's one final one, the collision with his people, colliding with his people. Verse 37. Reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So when people experience the authority and power of Jesus, they cannot help but tell people about it. They can't help it. I mean, these people in Capernaum, they saw this and they were astonished and amazed, and they went out to family, friends, and even strangers and said, hey, you got to see this guy. You got to meet him. His word has power. He speaks with authority. Come and see. And each one of us has a different slice of the world. We will collide with people. You'll collide with people I'll never collide with. And so each of us has a responsibility to go out there and do that. Now, as someone who has come under the authority of Jesus and experienced the power of his life-saving relationship in your life, You've got a story to tell. You've got a Jesus story. The Jesus collision that you that has happened to you is a story that you can tell to other people that'll be His witness in the world. Now the challenge that we have is, how do we get to a place where we can do that? Well, I'm going to suggest one thing to you. It's a simple thing. Just love them. That's simple. Just love them. You show a genuine interest in someone. Serve them. Pray for them. Really love them. You know, even if it's somebody you don't know. You show a genuine interest in somebody you don't know. Ask about where they were born, where they grew up, what their family's like. Ask them, you know, just what their work is. You know how rare that is today? So much of our communication is digital. And it's isolating us from people. What if we went out of here today and just said, I'm gonna strike up a conversation with just one person, a stranger. And I'm gonna just love them by asking them who they are. And guess what happens? When you do that to someone, most likely, they will return it. They'll want to know about you. And that's your opportunity. That is your opportunity to get to your story. Now, you don't have to jump right to it. But you bring up anything about God, or answered prayer, or going to church, that moves that conversation to spiritual things right there. And then you got to be praying the whole time. Asking the Lord, you know, how do I keep going? Where do I go with this? And you got to find a way to bring up Jesus. That's the key. People will talk about God all day long. But you bring up Jesus, then you got trouble. Or you got some excitement. Amen, Pastor? So you got to find a way to get to Jesus. Now, it may not be like Pastor Matt Quam. We go to the restaurant and he says, hey, how you doing? You're serving us. Thank you for that. Do you know Jesus? And surprisingly, they just stay there and talk to him. So it doesn't have to be like that. But, you know, it could be something like, you know, I know this guy who changed my life. And I want to tell you about him. I'm going to tell you what he's done for me. And you can talk about it. Christ and what He's done for you in your life. And then you just ask a simple question. What do you know about Jesus? What do you think about Him? Because a lot of people don't know Him. They might think they do because we got dumb people out there in the world who are representing Him wrong. They're standing for the wrong things. Get to Jesus in conversation. Just show a genuine interest in people. And I believe God will use that and lead you through that conversation. Because what you're doing when you go out there to collide with people is you are joining Him in His will. That's what He wants us to do. So we're just joining Him. And so, are we willing? Are we willing to do that? And then, so if it's yes, then pray for opportunity. And God will give you opportunity. A couple weeks ago, Jennifer Mattson and Lance were out of town. And Jennifer is the one who works behind the scenes to take our offering to our treasurer, usually on Sundays. Jennifer, thank you for serving that way behind the scenes. I want you to know that I appreciate it. Okay? And this is one of the reasons why I appreciate it. Because I forgot the offering the day she was gone. And so I had to come back to the church. And so I realized that about 1:30. So I hopped in my car. It's a nice sunny day, so I'll just go back to the church, get the offering, bring home. So I'm driving up, and I'm coming up 700 West, and I'm crossing the interstate there, I-70, and I come over the bridge, and I see a guy walking. And he's walking on the wrong side of the road, right? He's walking on with traffic. So I get up closer. He turns around, and he starts putting both thumbs out like this. And I'm like, man, the Lord wants me to pick that guy up. I'm never up this way. at this time of day on a Sunday. So I stopped and pulled into a driveway, came back and opened the door for him. And I said, hey, where are you going? He said, I'm trying to get as close to Knightstown as I can get. I said, well, let's go to Knightstown. So, you know, we got going, and I was kind of spent from preaching, and so I thought, I'm just not going to, you know, try too hard with this guy. So I just started asking him questions, where he worked, you know, finding out his family, all this kind of thing. And so he asked me, well, what do you do? I'm a pastor. So, oh, yeah? And then he told me, you know, where he was going to church. Which was a Jehovah's Witness place. And so I said, really? I said, can you tell me what they teach you about how to get to heaven? And he said, well, I really haven't been going that long. You know, so, but they're really big on, you know, faith without works is dead. And I said, you know something? Can I tell you something that'll change your life? He said, yeah. I said, you know what you got to do to get to heaven? Nothing. That's what I told him. And he said, that's what I was going to say. He had some Bible background. And then he asked me another question. He said, can I ask you, since we're on the subject, that's exactly, since we're on the subject, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, you know, we got all these denominations out there. We got Jehovah's Witnesses. We got Mormons. We got Methodists. We got Baptists. We got Pentecostals. We got all these people out there. And we're all believing Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Aren't we all going to get to heaven? I said, well, that's really not all that we're believing. That may be true, but the question is not did Jesus die on the cross for our sins, but who was Jesus? And I can tell you right now that at the Jehovah's Witness Hall, you're not going to learn that Jesus is God. And so we had a little conversation much like this today, a little conversation about that. And we're getting close to his house now. And he said, well, you can just drop me off here. I'll cross. He was on Washington Street. I'll cross over, you know. And I said, no, I want to pull in your driveway. And so we got close, and I said, you know, we know that Jesus is the Son of God by what we read in the Bible. And so, you know, that's the question is do we believe Jesus is the Son of God? And is he Lord? And he said, yeah. And I said, you know how you know if you believe Jesus is Lord? He said, how? I said, if he's your Lord. I'm telling you, you could have dropped a pin. So we pulled into the driveway, and he was getting out. I said, wait a minute, can I pray for you? And I prayed for him, and prayed that God would give him faith. And he got out in tears. I just loved him. And the Lord opened all the doors there. He opened all the doors. And then I left, and I was praising God. It was like the exclamation point for the Sunday. Go back up here to church. So glad I forgot the offering box. So glad Jennifer was out of town. That's how it can go. If we're willing. Are you willing? God's counting on us. We're plan A. There's no plan B. There's people we need to collide with today. Let's have Shane and Lindsay come back up. Wanted to sing that song, One Word, again. It's one of my favorite songs. Pastor Shane wrote that for, well, I don't know if he wrote it for us, but he wrote it a few years ago and thought it's a fitting expression for people who have collided with history. So God's Word, it has authority and power in our lives. And if we will give ourselves to it, it will change us in a number of ways. It will help us have strength and help us walk this life. So take some time to read it, even today, and then that will prepare you for colliding with people. They're waiting for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, boy, we thank you for this word today. Thank you for Jesus, his life, his example, his calling to us. Thank you that he's over us, that we can count on him. And we want to experience more of him in our lives, more of your power, Lord. More of that Easter Sunday resurrection power that causes us to shine in this world. And Father, we hear the call again to go out into the world, to collide with people, guide our steps, direct us to those that you want us to serve, that we can love. Father, we're willing. Help us to go out and speak the name of Jesus and to lift him up. Consume us today. Fill us. Melt away our fears and worries and anxieties. Strengthen our weak knees and tighten our grip. Thank you for your promises that you will never leave us or forsake us. You are good. Your mercy endures forever. Go in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.